Well, we are going to do the second part of our series that we've entitled Family Survival Kit. After last week, you all came back. I'm amazed. Sometimes you wonder if several of you have shared your conversations on the way home or through the week, or appreciate several of you have tried very hard to encourage me in this study. So thank you very much for that. Today we're going to take a little different approach. We look primarily, although really all the principles, all the relational principles really can really apply to any relationship. We looked primarily last week at the relationship between husband and wife. And this week we want to look a little more, at least particularly, even though it is all-purpose principles, from the point of view of parents and parenting. Now, there's something that all of you mothers have in common, and you may not know it, all right? You all really say all the same things. There's something about the mother's vocabulary that is absolutely universal. And rather than going, it would probably take me an hour to go through all those phrases and things, but Anita Renfro has compacted them all down into 2 minutes and 43 seconds of everything a mother says in a 24-hour period, and it looks something like this. And you moms all have said all of those things, haven't you? You've had them all. Okay. Who said church can't be a little fun? Well, what I want to share with you this morning is the things we really need to share with our children or those in our lives that we hold dear. And we want to kind of look at it from this point of view. And I'm going to share the title with you. The Laws of Influence is the title for this morning. The Laws of Influence. And you can be making your way to Mark chapter 3. And we're going to find here what really our families need the most. Now, all those things might be important, and you moms seem to think so. But we're going to find what is of eternal importance, what's of critical importance. And we're going to look at it and learn that from looking at these laws of influence we're going to find primarily here in Mark chapter 3. I want to begin with this summary statement just because it's going to kind of flow through our conversation this morning. What your family needs most is your spiritual influence. What your family needs most, what it needs most, what it needs critically, what it really needs from you as a father or a mother or other people in your life, even a spouse, or even in a friend level, what the people you care about most, what they need most from you, what they need most is your spiritual influence to be what God wants us to be. Look at verse 14, Mark chapter 3. And it's, excuse me, I said that backwards. Chapter 3, verse 14. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That's it. That's all we're really going to look at this morning. But compacted into this little phrase, this little statement of Mark describing this point in Jesus' ministry, as we unpack it, we're going to uncover the laws of spiritual influence that we can find in this passage. And remember, this is where we really have to hit home, and this is the point of it all. What your family needs most is your spiritual influence. Now, I'm going to give you four or five quick observations. They are not in your outline. There wasn't space for them, all right? But I just want to make some general observations, and then we're going to delineate these five laws and try to help us understand them. But I want you to look at that verse in your text, if you have a Bible in your hands, and I want you to look down at the words. It says, then he appointed 12. If you have the old King James, it says he ordained 12. First observation is this. This was God's plan, what is going on here. It is God's plan for influence. He selected these 12 that they would be with him. He appointed them. This is part of his plan. It is part of God's plan to use all of us in whatever our family situation or whatever our relational situation that we would be of spiritual influence to others. And as we all seek to influence each other in the things of the Lord, we as a community, as well as individuals, are going to continue to grow and to be what Christ wants us to be. Second observation is this. It says, then he appointed, next word, 12. Understand this. Most of our influence is concentrated in a rather small group of individuals. The majority of our influence is concentrated in a relatively small group of individuals. You know, we live in a day of mass communications and mass evangelism and mass everything. But you know what? There is no comparison the influence you're going to have with the people who are close in your life. Primarily starting with your family. No matter what impact you have on other people in your life, no matter what you do in your career, your life, your calling, your mission, outside with the masses, nothing is going to compare with the impact you're going to have on your own children and your own family and those that are very close to you. And that's a principle you see here. He had many more disciples than just these 12. But these 12 were selected to become the core, the inner group, the spiritual family, so that he could have a spiritual influence on them. Third observation is this. Influence is part of an ongoing cycle of spiritual development. Look at the end of the verse. It says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. It's just one part of an ongoing cycle of spiritual development. He was going to bring those men in close to him. He was going to have a spiritual influence on them. And then when the time came, they were going to go out and proclaim the same truth and have spiritual influence on many others. And that cycle would be repeated and repeated and repeated again. So to this point, nearly two millennia later, the cause and the mission and the message of the gospel is still influencing people for the glory of God. So it's part of an ongoing cycle. He influenced them, they have others to influence, and that should be continuing on. Now, notice what is not in this verse, all right? It says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. He is going to prepare and train and develop and nurture and influence these disciples. We also know them as the apostles, as they were appointed to that apostolic ministry. What is not here? Well, notice, it doesn't say he appointed 12 that they might go to school, or they might sit in a classroom, or they would have a curriculum, or that they would have textbooks, or there would be a scope and sequence, or there would be a plan, or there would be a program. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that list I just gave you. But God's primary method of spiritual influence is not through those methods. The greatest impact of spiritual influence comes from a close-in, personal, one-on-one, face-to-face relationship. And by definition, that is most easily seen and understood in what we call the family. It can have its aspects and applications in many other ways, but that's what we're talking about. So it's not all this formal stuff, but it's a rather informal life sharing, the sharing of life process. Fifth observation, and we'll get to the laws. All right, notice this phrase, and really everything else we're going to say is wrapped up in this little phrase you see there in the middle of 14. He appointed 12, next phrase, that they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach. It all revolves, spiritual influence all revolves around this phrase, that they would be with him, that there would be a genuine relationship there, that in that sharing of life, they would be developed. And from that little phrase, we're going to identify these five laws of spiritual influence, five laws of influence. And I trust that we'll take them to heart, and I trust that we will tune up our understanding of them, and that we will increase our passion to fulfilling them in our lives. Law number one, there is no impact without contact. There is no impact without contact. He says, he appointed 12 that they would be with him. What your family needs most is your spiritual influence. How is that accomplished? That they would be with you. That there would be the sharing of life with you. There is no impact without contact. And that is close in, personal, real stuff of life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm not going to take time to have you turn there, but a key verse for the Jews of the day, of Israel. But we're told in that verse, he says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, you're always teaching. You're always spiritually influencing one direction or another. So do it in the routine of life. There is no impact without contact. Now, I am a fan, I will admit it, of communication technology. We live in a wonderful day where we can have just send our message out wherever, all right? All over the world, give access to it. And I have embraced that fully, okay? Even apart from what I oversee at Bible Center and the Bible Center things, but there's all kind of ways to communicate, all right? You can communicate via website. I got one of those. You can blog. Have one of those. You can podcast. I have two of those. You can socially network on Facebook. I do that. And you can Twitter, all right? And I've always just kind of wanted to do this. So I'm going to do this right now. I've always wanted to send a tweet right in the middle of a service here. So if you're following me, it's going to be arriving in your iPhone in just about 3 seconds, all right? You know, just send it out. It's out there. But you know what's lacking in all that? Jesus didn't say, if you will follow me on Twitter, I'll send you out to preach. He said, if you will, I appointed 12 that they would be with him, walking and talking and living and sharing and breathing and dealing with all the stuff of life. Nothing wrong with all that technology, but you understand it is not a substitute for the maximum place of spiritual influence, which is the sharing of life. Because what your family needs most is your spiritual influence. Here's the problem with all that technology we have today, all right? You have a family gathered around in the evening after all the work is done. And what do you see the family doing? Dad's got the remote control watching cable news, just telling the same story over and over and over and over again. All right? Mom's reading a book. You know, it's the next bestseller. I got to read the book. And there's Junior. He's got his Nintendo DS. You know? I think all of our kids are going to have carpal tunnel surgery by the time they're like 14, you know, because they do all that. And sister over there, she's texting her friends, right? And you have all this technology, you have all the people together, but are they really with each other? maybe some of us should declare at least one day a week a technological fast, all right, a communications fast. Some of the teenagers are looking at me. Don't take my cell phone away. Don't do that. But to actually interact with each other. Because in that interaction is where life is transferred. And in that interaction, that's where the maximum amount of spiritual influence could take place. If you are living for Christ and you're walking with Christ and you're in love with Jesus and you're a follower of God and your family spends time with you and those close to you spend time with you, that life will be transferred. It has to happen. Doesn't mean we don't do things even more purposefully and we have plans and curriculums and textbooks and all that kind of stuff. But you need to have contact if you're going to have maximum impact. I'm going to share three or four ideas with you, and I didn't put a place in your outline to write them down. I probably should have, but you can find room there somewhere. But just some ideas to do this. How do you increase the contact so you can have impact in your family? This is a real simple one. It's just pray together and do it this way. When you're with your children, your family, spouse, whoever you're with, or you're together with some friends, whoever you're with, just say this. What can I pray for you about? What's going on in your life that I can pray about? And then share that around and then pray together. It's amazing. The times that I've been part of that in our family, you know, we start sharing and we talk a whole bunch. You know, it kind of opens the conversation and sharing and teaching, and then we pray together. Just that simple question where you can get to everyone's attention and you want to have some spiritual influence, you want to make some contacts, because you want to have impact, because the greatest thing you can give your family is your spiritual influence. What can I be praying for you in your life? What's going on in your life? I can pray about you. What child wouldn't be thrilled to know that their dad and their mom are praying for them? What parent wouldn't be thrilled to know that your children are praying for you? Or a husband or a wife? What can I pray for you about? Law number two. There is no long-term impact without long-term contact. Law number two. There is no long-term impact without long-term contact. You say, Jess, you're saying the same thing over again. You've just thrown a couple adjectives into the sentence. Don't you have anything new to say? Well, I do want to say something new. But I do want to address this. When it says there in this verse, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that was a 24-hour round the clock. Wherever Jesus set up camp, they set up camp. Whatever Jesus ate, they ate. Whatever the issues were, they heard. What he said, they heard. What they said, he heard. When someone was opposing Christ, they heard. When he was preaching, when he was healing, when he was dealing with the people, when he was dealing with just the stuff of life, they were there. It was a long-term, continuous thing. Now, we have sometimes, and I think it might be an attempt to justify some of our guilt, but you've heard this one, right? It really doesn't matter, especially for parents now, it really doesn't matter the quantity of time you spend with the children. What's really important is the what? Say it with me. The quality of time. Wrong. I mean, you really can't have quality time unless there's some quantity of time. Because trust me, your children are going to measure how much you value them by how much time you invest in them. And friends, that is quantity. Now, we can make it quality too. It's a both and, not an either or. But don't just think that I can come in with a little commando raid into my children's lives, you know, and 60 seconds twice a week, I run into the bedroom, set them down, and I'm going to dump on them all the spiritual truth I think they can handle and I have time for, and I read them this and tell them not to do that and make sure you do that and don't forget that. And you can even do it to the tune of the William Tell Overture if you want. But if you just come in with just bam and go, you haven't fulfilled this principle of spiritual influence. They need to see you. That's why the Deuteronomy 6 passage is so important. When you get up, are you being a spiritual influence when you first get out of bed? For some of you who are addicted to coffee, that might be a questionable thing, you know, until you get the caffeine flowing, right? Or when you lie down, or when you're eating, or when you're doing, they need to see you living this life to know what the Christian life looks like. That needs to be a long-term, continuous thing. And you have to have long-term impact on them. Let me show you a man that you may not know him from this picture. His name is T.E. Lawrence. He lived in the first 30 or so years of the 20th century. He was British. He was an archaeologist by training and trade. He dug up stuff in the Middle East and did all that archaeology stuff. When World War I broke out, he enlisted in the British Army, And what he brought to the British Army was this. He knew the Arabic language. He knew several languages. He was a very, very gifted, intelligent man. And T.E. Lawrence was given the task of organizing all of the Arab clans and tribes in Arabia, as it was known at the time, to fight for the British against the Ottoman Turkish Empire, which was one of the longest surviving empires in world history, begun in the 1200s A.D. and only ended its dynasty in 1930 or so. So how did he do that? Well, we know him more popularly by this name as Lawrence of Arabia. If you've ever seen the film, it got some of those things correct. Lowell Thomas was his primary biographer, or his own book, The Pillars of Wisdom, has been a classic of literature. He's revered as a strategist, military strategist. But how does this blue-eyed British guy, how does he organize an army of various and feuding Arab chieftains to take on one of the greatest empires of the day and win success after success after success in the battlefield? There was one city he took that the Turks had defended the harbor from attack because they knew the British would be attacking by water because no one's going to come over the desert to attack us except Lawrence of Arabia and his soldiers who rode on camelback over the desert and attacked from the backside and took the entire city without one casualty in that particular battle. Here's how he did it. He took upon himself the dress and the language, and he immersed himself into the culture of the people he wanted to influence. In essence, Lawrence of Arabia became one of them. If you want to have long-term impact, you need, as a parent or as an individual, to immerse yourself into the culture of the person you're wanting to influence. Now, some of you are saying, you know, when I look at my children's culture, it's like landing on another planet. They are so different than us. Exactly. Now, you don't have... And someone said after the last service, as I was at this point, a teenager leaned over to the mom and said, "Mom, please don't start dressing like me." Okay, so that's not what I'm talking about. Now, maybe it worked for Lawrence of Arabia. It doesn't need to work for you. But you have to engage them where they are. You don't understand what they're doing. You don't understand the technology. You don't understand the language or the vocabulary. You know what you do? You just ask them. All right? You just ask them. They'll be glad to tell you, I would think. But you need to engage them and be part of their world. The worst thing you can do to be a spiritual influence in your child is to stand back and be isolated from them emotionally and say, "I just don't get their culture. I don't get their day. I don't understand all that. Good luck, you're on your own." Long-term impact can have long, it requires long-term contact. Okay, number three. Before we go to that, let me give you another idea. Sorry. You were ready to write something down, weren't you? I could tell. This is something that my wife came up with years ago, which was really great for our family. We have three children, and what we did to try to have some exclusive time with them and make them feel special and have some great conversations together, the first 3 weeks of every month, each child had a week, and they got to choose on the weekend a place they could go out, and they could choose the parent they went out with, because the other parent had the job of staying home with the other two, okay? So, and we were talking to our kids, they're now young adults, recently, and we were talking, said, "You know what, those nights out we used to do with you, that was just so special to us." You know, we'd like go to Burger King and, you know, order off the dollar menu. I mean, it wasn't like any big to-do, but to say, "I want to spend time with you as an individual, apart from your brother or your sister or whatever, I want to spend time with you." You need to make those times. If you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent, you can have that role in the life of your child. You can do what sometimes your children may not have time to do in the press of life. But long-term contact results in long-term impact. Okay, number three. Now you're ready. A life of faith is more caught than taught. A life of faith is more caught than taught. He just says, the only thing Jesus does to train these disciples, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. End of it. They might be with him. If they are with him, it's going to take place. It's more caught than taught. Think for a moment about how children learn to read and write. Okay? How you learn to read or write, or how your children learn to read or write. It's a very formal process with here's the letters and here's the sounds and forming, you know, words and identifying things and memorizing things. That is not the model of spiritual development. Unfortunately, sometimes that's the model we try to adopt. The model of spiritual formation is primarily seen in how children learn to talk. How does a child learn to talk? You don't sit them down, on their first birthday and say, "Now today we're going to teach you to talk. Say after me." No, they just are around other people who speak. And they will learn to talk. If you took one of our children and plopped them down with a family in Eastern Africa who speaks Swahili, you know what? In a few years, that child is going to be a Swahili speaker. It's whatever they hear. It's whatever they absorb. You want to know where spiritual formation comes from? It comes from hanging around other people that know Christ. It comes from being in a family where people are trying to live for Christ. It is more caught than taught. Absolutely, without question, that is true. It is more caught than taught. Have you ever noticed when your children grow up, they usually, if you've taught them right, they root for the same sports teams you root for. There might be a few exceptions. You know, why do you have the political philosophy, and probably why do you belong to have the particular political party affiliation that you have? Probably it came from your parents and growing up in that environment. We just naturally tend to become like the people we live with. Have you noticed how that happens? We had a family that lived next door to us for a number of years. They now moved to Indiana. But when we were moving to Charleston, he was just coming back after having lived with his family in England for a year. They lived there because of a job and were just moving back in. Their kids were about our kids' age, and they became friends over those years. And it was a great family to have as neighbors. But it was interesting. Here was these children that lived all their life in West Virginia. After 1 year, they came back. They had British accents. It was amazing. And they love soccer. Of course, you don't want to call it soccer because to them it is football. And whatever we play is not football. Football is soccer. And they become completely Europeanized in a year's time. It was amazing. It was amazing. You become like the people you are around. It is more caught than taught. Jesus said, he appointed 12 that they would be with him. So they would catch him. So that they would be like him. There's a verse, and I don't want you to turn there, but I just want to make reference to it. It's actually at the top of your page there, Luke 6:40. Jesus says this about the disciple-making process. Luke 6:40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." See, discipleship is not just a transfer of information that you will know this stuff and dump it on them. Discipleship is the sharing of life that occurs naturally in the community, primarily the home, and really beyond that, the community of the church. But you'll be like his teacher. It's more caught than taught. You'll be like them. Now, how do you spread that? How do you become viral with your faith? They're going to catch it from you. Well, let me just give you a simple idea. Here's a simple question to ask yourself, and let others ask you, and you ask the people that are closest to you. And I challenge you to ask this question. You have to write this down because it's not in your notes. Here's the simple question. What is the Lord teaching you? What is the Lord teaching you? You'll be amazed of what opportunities that simple question in a loving, nurturing environment of a family is going to open up for you to share and for them to share and for us to share together. Just because you've invited this sharing, which is already going to take place, but just to take it to a spiritual dimension. I challenge you to ask that question in your home this week of each other. What's the Lord? What lessons are you learning right now? It works with preschool children. It works with younger, elementary age children, teenagers, adults, grandma, grandpa. It doesn't matter. But let that be the conversation to be sharing, because they're going to catch whatever it is you have spiritually. Law number 4. There is no authority without authenticity. There is no authority without authenticity. Law number 4. There is no authority without authenticity. It says he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Of all the people that encountered Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, the people who knew, who could verify, who were certain, who were absolutely sure that Jesus Christ was the real deal, it was these 12 men. They knew he was the same person in private that he was in public. They knew. Because of that closeness of this environment, there had to be total authenticity. If you're a parent this morning, you figured this out. Your children can detect hypocrisy from 8 miles away without any optical aid. They know your strengths. They know your weaknesses. They know when you're afraid. They know when you're faking it. They may not admit it to you because they might use that knowledge to their advantage. But nonetheless, it has to be authentic in the home. Have you ever wondered why this scenario might take place in a home? There's a little conflict going on, and people are getting tense, and words are, you know, the temperature's rising, and people are kind of arguing and quarreling, and suddenly the phone rings. Hello? Oh, we're doing great. Having a great day. Thank you for asking. God bless you. When we get done, I'm going to have a real fight with you. Yeah, we're doing very well. Thank you. Why is it we can fake it with everybody else at times, but when it comes to home, you just, it's all out? Why? Because you've learned early on, you can't fake it with your family. It's the raw, real deal. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to show our family the same respect we show others. We go down that path sometimes. But part of the dynamic is this is real life stuff and you can't fake it. You can't fake it. Whatever you are in your walk with the Lord, you can't fake it. And if you want to have authority to speak into your children's lives or to speak into the life of your spouse or your extended family or your friends or your small group, whatever the relational context you would apply these things, you have to understand when you have that up-close personal reality relationship, if you're going to have that authority to speak, you have to be totally authentic in who you are. But now that causes a problem, doesn't it? That causes a problem. Because I'm not perfect. And if I am reproducing after my kind spiritually, and my children are going to be like me, and the people closest to me, I'm going to influence them, and I'm not perfect, we got a problem, don't we? After all, I'm not perfect. What do? Well, give up. No, don't give up. Here's what you do. Jesus could model perfection. He's the only one. You and I can't model perfection for our children. They know our flaws. They know our faults. They know our failures, and sometimes they will tell you. Here's what you do model before your children. You must model progress. You can't be perfect. They're going to know you're going to mess up. You're going to do things wrong. But if they see dad, they see mom, husband sees wife, wife sees husband, all the family relationships, if I see, they're making progress. I'm growing. I'm learning. I can admit when I'm wrong. I messed up there. With God's help, I'm going to try to do better. I understand this is a weakness in my life. I'm working. Would you pray with me about it? As they see you making progress, that is a very powerful, hope-filled, compelling thing for someone else who isn't perfect. If they're making progress over their flaws, with God's help, I can make progress in my flaws. You have to share what's going on in your life. Yeah, I have a struggle with this. This isn't easy. I messed up there. I wish I'd have done that. And to this point in my life, you know, being a father, you know, if you notice this about being a parent, about the time you feel somewhat qualified to be one, the last kid's going out the door, taking the duffel bag with them, you know? You know, sometimes I'd like to go back 20 years and do it all over again, only knowing what I know now. All right? Because I know some of the stuff my kids have gone through because they didn't have a perfect father. But nonetheless, hopefully they've seen dad grow and improve and deepen in his walk for Christ over the years. And that's the compelling model. And that's the authenticity that leads to authority to be able to speak into their lives and be of spiritual influence. Because the best thing you can give your family is your spiritual influence. Here's an idea for you. You have to write this one down too. Here's an idea for you. Ask this question. Now this gonna take a little bravery, all right? You're gonna have to kind of pump up the courage to do this one. But ask your children, ask your spouse, ask your friends, whatever the context, what can I do to be a better, and fill in the blank, a better parent, a better spouse, a better friend, a better child, a better son? What can I do to be better at whatever the role is? You know what that says? You've just admitted very authentically that you're a work in progress, that you're not perfect, and I'm not going to pretend to be so. But it also says, I am making a commitment that with God's help and with your input, authentically, I'm going to try to make progress. And by the way, usually, if they're honest with you, they're going to lay the finger right on what really needs to change in your life. And I'll warn you in advance, it's going to probably pick a very ouchy issue in your life that you really would rather not deal with. But understand, you might fake it and cover it up with the whole world, but for those people in your home, no, not a chance in the world you'll get away with it. Ask that question. What can I do to be a better parent, spouse, son, friend, whatever it is? And by asking that question, it's going to lead you down a path of authenticity, which is a path that's going to lead to have authority to speak in your life. And that's, in some sense, what Jesus did when it says in verse 14, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him. How did Jesus make disciples? He brought people to be with him. How are you going to have spiritual influence in your home? The people you're with, as you grow and authentically share, you're going to have the opportunity to influence them for the things of the Lord. Not in your perfection, but in your making progress. Principle number 5, you cannot share what you do not have. You cannot share what you do not have. I began with this statement, and I will say it again. What your family needs most is your spiritual influence in their lives, to influence them for Christ. You cannot influence them. You cannot share with them what you do not have. Doesn't that seem rather logical? I think the logic is flawless on that particular point. You know, you may have provided well for your children. You've given them a suitable home, a safe environment, good nutrition, the best of health care, good education, emotional support, financial security. All of those things are wonderful gifts to give your children. But friends, they pale in comparison to that which lasts for eternity. What your children need most is your spiritual influence, and you cannot share what you do not have. In Jesus' case, he had it, and he shared it. And they caught it, and they shared it, and they shared it, and they shared it, and it's still being shared 2 millennia later. And will be continued to be shared on this planet till Jesus Christ returns. Now, there are two ways you could fail at this big time. And it's real simple. You can't share what you don't have. One is you're a Christian, you're coming to church, you're part of what's going on, but really, in the deep down recesses of your heart, you're not seriously living your life for Christ. You know, he's some little pie-shaped wedge of your life that, yeah, I check that off of my to-do box when I do certain activities or I'm involved with certain functions or I'm involved in certain levels with church. But you know what? The best thing you can give your family is your spiritual influence. And that can only be true if you have a commitment to the Savior and you give your walk with Christ your highest priority. And for some of us, maybe for all of us, this is a good opportunity to stop and say, there's some changes need to take place. There need to be some reordering of priorities. Maybe there's been some things that idolatrous things that have come into life. I've been pursuing that, and trying to achieve that, and trying to gain that. And that became an idol that has blocked out your biggest and primary responsibility, which is to be a spiritual influence to those that are closest to you. You can't share what you don't have. You might be a believer, you might be a follower of Christ, but maybe today is a day that you need to recommit to your Savior, to be with Him and to be with His people and to be a spiritual influence to those around you. And maybe that means there's some things I need to give up and turn from and repent and seek God's forgiveness on. If He leads you to do that, praise God. And it doesn't take much of a stretch of logic to come to this point. The second way you can fail at this big time is this. Not only not seriously living for Christ, but not having a relationship with Christ. And perhaps you're here this morning, perhaps there's someone listening in this morning that you know, I know I should be saved. I should be a Christian. I should put my faith in Christ. I know I should do that, but I just, you know, I don't want to. It's kind of embarrassing, or I don't want to do that, or it's going to cramp my style a little bit. I don't want to give up certain things, and I'm not sure about it. It's okay for everybody else in the family to go. I kind of like my children going to church and hearing that good moral teaching and that spiritual stuff. I like that, but I really, it's not for me. I want them to have it, but it's not for me. If for no other reason than the welfare of those you love, apart from the welfare of your eternal soul, if for no other reason, that should be reason enough to come to Christ. For the spiritual welfare of those that come after you and those that you love. Because you cannot share what you do not have. And what your family needs the most is your spiritual influence in their lives. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, you can fix that real easy. I would encourage you to come at the end of this service, and if you want to trust Christ, you can do that. If you want to talk to a Christian friend or see me later, that's fine. Had someone after the first service, you pray for this, I won't name their name. Someone after the first service come and said, I need to talk to you sometime. I need more time than we have now, but I want to talk to you about what this being saved means. I said, anytime, I'm ready. So I trust this will be the week that conversation takes place and that individual trusts Christ. But you can't share what you don't have. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, if nothing else, for the sake of those you love, surrender yourself to the Lord. Two questions in our response. Who are the people of influence in your life? Your response. Who are the people of influence in your life? Who are the people that speak into your life? Do you have people like that? If you do, praise God. If not, maybe you need to end some of the isolation and build some additional relationships, or just open your heart to the input of others. You need some people in your life to be influencing you for Christ. God did not intend for you to live this Christian life in a vacuum, sealed off from other believers. Second question, who are the people you need to influence? Who are the people you need to influence? Now, I'm well aware that's the last blank on your page, but don't close your Bible and don't tune me out, okay? We're not done yet. Who are the people you need to influence? I want you to at least mentally, if not write it on the paper there, to name a few names. Who needs your spiritual influence in their life? Who is it? Is the names coming to the top? I have plenty of time. I don't mind waiting on you to develop that list, all right? I'm willing. I'll work with you. You work with me on this. But there's someone or several someones that need you to influence them in the things of God. Who are they? And what do you do once you've identified them? You go back to the simple reality that He appointed 12 that they would be with Him. God's appointed some that they would be with you. And your job is to influence them spiritually. Well, how do we do that? Well, you have to understand that you can't have impact without contact. There's no long-term impact without long-term contact. It's more caught than taught. No authority without authenticity, and you cannot share what you don't have. Put those laws into place. And whoever's names are on your list, with God's help, give them what they need most, which is your spiritual influence. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the Lord Jesus that would leave heaven's glory to come down and call people like these fishermen, tax collector, and others to be with him. Lord, you've called us into family. You've called us into relationships, into networks of people in the church and otherwise. And Lord, their greatest need is for me to be a spiritual influence in their lives. Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, if we haven't been taking our walk with you seriously, help us to correct that immediately. And Lord, if there be someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, help them to realize not only for their own sake, but for the sake of others in their lives, they need to trust you. Help us, Lord, to be the spiritual influence we need in others' lives. With your help, we intend to do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.